Hey, you actually showed up on a Saturday morning. That always impresses me. It really does. I'm like, there's so many things you could be doing, and you're here, so this better be good. This better be good. Wow. Thanks, guys. So awesome. Thanks for being here this morning, leading us in worship. So, you managed to keep some notes, huh? I've had some of the best note takers say, I just put down my pen. Okay. But I was checking out your notes. It sounded like the guy preached all right, man. I was pumped. And listen, when Susie talks about that couch thing, you got to understand I'm not trying to project some kind of crazy humility thing. My one request is that I stay in a home, even if it means sleeping on the couch. I'm not to put anybody, but I'd rather do that than in a hotel. That's all. I'd just rather stay with a home because I want to be around folks. So what an honor. Like, it was so fun talking to these kids this morning and just hearing their questions. Your young son talking to me about finances and ministry and money and wanting a good view. And I just felt like I had something to give him. Because your calling isn't your way of living. It's your calling. And if this thing ever becomes about money, something's going to get slanted. And you're going to lose the edge. Something's going to get weird. And the pure in heart shall see God. This thing, I didn't fly here for an honorarium. I flew here for the kingdom. I actually believe what I'm preaching, and I believe it's worth standing in front of you and preaching it to you that when I leave, you might become something that I've said. Now don't think that that can't be enough. There's a such thing as sincerity on the earth. When you really believe the gospel, you see the value of men's lives because you understand the blood of Jesus was shed for their redemption. And all of a sudden, people don't frustrate you anymore, even if they're not living cool. Why? Because you hurt for them because you know they're more. So your days of being frustrated with people are over because you have a right view of people's destiny. You see them for what they're intended for, what they're here for. So it's not about them bothering you. It's about them becoming something more. So the day I said, well, they really get on my nerves ended for me. I got new nerves. Serious. He changes the way you see, the way you think. Because the way you and I see and think was perverted from the time we remember in growing up. We were trained by another language that he's not speaking. We were trained by a wisdom that's not him. We were tutored and trained by the wisdom of the world. The way that seemeth right to a man was the wisdom you were trained by. And it was all self-centered, self-focused, and all about me and what's in it for me and what about me. And Jesus said, he's the Lord. This is a big deal. Jesus said, to deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me. He didn't say, pray a prayer and get benefited by me. He said, give up your biggest problem. You thinking for you when you're made for my image. Come on, if we're not careful in this country, we preach a gospel that all it does is benefit our circumstances, benefit our everyday lives. And then you have frustrated people and discouraged people that attend church. Instead of people that are transformed by what we sang about the goodness of God. Yeah? Sorry, I'm intense right now. It's just that way. I just feel it. I felt really relaxed when I stood up here, but I got thinking about us and talking, and this is good stuff, and you guys blessed me this morning. Your heart blessed me this morning. Your motive and your question, looking into your eyes, blessed me. It's really fun. Look, it's that part. Let me back up, man. When you guys receive that honorarium and offering, you know, you could think anything you want about that. But what you said is right, Susie. People have been good to me. They've empowered me to do what I'm doing without putting any expectation on the people I'm going to. So if you're saying, let's help him get to the next place, then why is the next place covering all my expenses if you helped get me there? And then they say, let's empower him to keep doing what he's doing. And then the next place they go, they cover all my expenses. But you empowered me to get there. Why are they covering all my expenses? And I guess it's personal income. I don't know. No, not with me. If you say you're empowering me to get there, the next place I go won't get a reimbursement sheet. Why? Because people have been good to me. They've backed what they see in my life, and they've empowered me to get there. So there's nothing on the church that invites me in at all. And I tell every pastor, even if you don't do an offering or honorarium, that's not why I'm coming, so there's no way to be disappointed. If you don't hand me an envelope when I leave, I won't blink. I didn't come for the envelope. I came for you. And we're just not used to things being that clear and sincere. We think there's a catch to everything because we've been tainted through life. So everybody's up to something. And that's a tragedy. Because I believe the pure in heart can see God, and to the pure, all things are pure. And honestly, if love doesn't think evil, it's a pretty good indictment when we're always thinking evil. Well, I wonder what they're really, well, they probably, you be careful with your quick words, because you give away your heart. The Bible says to avoid the appearance of evil. You know why? If it's only the appearance of evil, why should you avoid it? If it's not evil, it's just the appearance of evil. It makes somebody think it might be evil. You say, well, it's so it don't stumble people. No, no, to avoid the appearance of evil, it's because men will think evil. And love doesn't think evil. And the whole goal of our instruction is love. So it's just an indictment. We haven't become what he paid for. And we're still trapped in the old thing that we were trained by. And the gospel says, the Bible said, to put off the old and put on the... That old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. You think he's just talking about the bad stuff we did? Do you think he's just talking about our position in Christ and the way he sees us through the blood? Or do you think he's talking about mindsets, will, perspective, reason for being, motives? I bet he's talking everything. If he says all things become new, then the why behind my life has to change. Why I wake up has to change. So nobody owes me anything. That's what I preach. You made me excited when you said, Pastor, that was the number one thing you heard back from feedback. Like, what'd you get out of tonight? Nobody owes me anything. What? That had me so excited I was bouncing in my chair. I just wanted to jump up and just start preaching right there. I just had to calm down. Why? Because that changes you. Just imagine in your marriage, if you sincerely woke up, sincerely talked to the Lord before the sun's even hardly rising, or whenever you get up, before you even get out of bed, you just talk to the Lord and settle in your heart. Your spouse owes you nothing. You are privileged to love. What would that do in a home? What would that do in your own life when you're not waiting on their next move and you're not doing what you did because they did what they did, and all of a sudden you're only a product of whatever they're doing? That's a low level of life, friend. I determined a long time ago there ain't no one person deciding who I am if their name ain't Jesus. Yeah, my wife could be having the toughest day of her life, and it's time to shine. It's time to love her. It's time to manifest him. Hey, if she's in trouble, why am I frustrated? If she made a mistake, why am I mad? If I wake up and she owes me nothing, I don't owe anybody to love, I don't think we have a problem. I think we have an answer. You say, well, I just get run out of patience with her. I just get run out of patience with him. Well, you better look and ask, did God ever get run out of patience with you? So then I'm going to ask you where you got that capacity and where you got that mindset and where that wisdom came from, because you never found it in him. Are you? Is this too intense? Are you okay? I don't know why I got so like, I just, this thing comes on me, man. It's not my fault. I'm trying to be calm. And this, try to shake out of it and it won't go nowhere. See, it's not my fault. It's not. I'm blaming it on Jesus. He can take it. Blame him. Write him letters. Send him emails. Don't send them to me. You're too intense, brother. I'm just going to blame it on God. Don't even write me a letter. Come on, you be honest with me. We've sold so cheap in our lives. We've let, well, you don't know what they put me through. Well, you don't know what they've been doing. Well, how long am I supposed to? Well, you try to sit there for one whole week and put up with it. If the Lord took that mentality for 5 minutes, we're done. He never makes the cross, that's for sure. Could you picture Jesus carrying the cross? And all of a sudden, he gets into a moment of human analytical thinking. And all of a sudden, he just processes the facts. People say, well, I'm very analytical. Don't boast in that. It's not a gift. Well, I'm just a thinker, brother. Stop. Stop. You're hurting yourself. God never gave you the gift to talk yourself out of Him. It came from Adam. It came from Eve. It came from her listening to a voice that wasn't God. She rationalized it. Analytical. You run that thing through over and over and over. And next thing you know, something simple is super complicated. I'm working that table. I got to get away from that table. That poor table's probably saying, what did I do to you? Analytical. It's not a gift. I'm telling you. It came from the garden in the fall. When God said and something else suggested. And reasoned long enough to turn and twist what God said to where it actually erased what He said, to where what He said wasn't even what He said. Don't call that a gift. Could you imagine Jesus? Let me just express analytical. He's carrying the cross. He's beat beyond description. They're beating Him. They're spitting on Him. It is not cool. He's done nothing but good. From the intention of His heart to the end, He was completely pure the whole time. No man ever more perfect. Love never more sincere. Are you with me? And He's carrying the cross that He doesn't deserve, that He chose to carry. So He could die so we could live. He was going to get separated from the Father so we could forever be joined. Like He is on a mission. He is purposing to redeem something so amazing to Him and the Father that He believes it's worth His life. And it's not putting your name in a book called life. That's barely a scratch of what He's doing. He wants to get the lie off of you and put His life back inside of you and get you back to the Father. He's not trying to get you to heaven. He wants to desperately get heaven back into you so you can walk in the light as He's in the light. So you could let your light so shine, not complain, have issues, and fall apart. Oh, poor table. I got to get away from that table. I don't think I ever beat a table up so bad. Sorry for your table. So He's carrying the cross. Could you imagine this? And all of a sudden analytical, and what am I doing? This is so crazy. All of a sudden, could you picture Jesus halfway up Golgotha, halfway up to the hill, and He's almost at the finish line, and all of a sudden, reasoning kicks in. He just dropped the cross. God, I'm not taking another step. This is working on me, man. That Barabbas thing just pushed me over the edge. Like, I mean, how much is a man supposed to take? I mean, you can only take so much, right? I've heard that said. You can only take so much. You can only carry so much on your plate. I mean, come on. I've healed everybody that I've touched. Everybody that came in need, I've blessed. I've delivered men. I've multiplied their food. I mean, even the next day they come back. They only came back because I fed them. They didn't even want to hear what I was saying. They just wanted another meal. I mean, these people, Lord, I do good. They find a way that it's bad. I say things, they find a way to twist it. It's like nonstop, just confrontation. Look, if they didn't change by now, I don't see when they're ever going to change. In fact, Barabbas, it makes me so mad. I raise the dead. Barabbas kills a man. I'm trying to make peace between you and them, and he causes conspiracy, and they let him go and want to kill me. I've had it. When is enough enough? It would make an amazing talk show. And he'd be totally right. According to men. But he's righteous. And there's a difference. When you're right, you make men wrong. When you're righteous, you make wrong things right. You say, well, he couldn't talk like that because he's the Lord. He couldn't talk like that because he's love. And we miss it all the time. We just make him a special man named Jesus. And we miss what made him a special man is his love. He didn't say that because he's Jesus. He said it because God is love. He takes no account of the wrong suffered. He doesn't seek his own. Guys, we have had a problem from the time we were born. All we thought about was our own. All we thought about was ourselves. Guys, from the time we had awareness, it was all about me. I needed loved. I needed support. I needed encouraged. I needed stability. I was searching desperately to find value, importance. I needed people to like me from way little up. You know what I'm talking about. I was in this rat race to be appreciated, accepted, and valued. And the world makes it tough because it sets standards. And if you don't fit that standard, you're in trouble. Now you have to come up with some other way to feel worth something. You know what I'm saying is true. It has driven people and destroyed people. It's made people take their own lives, which is a gift. See the tragedy of it? You get deceived into suicide. You think it's an escape. Guess what you get tricked into? You get tricked into taking what's not even yours. You say, well, it's my life. It never was your life from the beginning. It's his life in you from the beginning. And all of a sudden you get tricked into taking what's not even yours. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to come here and go crazy. I would like to just stay nice. Smile my whole way through. I do a pretty good job at smiling the whole way through. But this stuff I've watched too many people get deceived and believe lies that had destiny and potential and purpose through the blood. And when you know that's true, you'll shout from the rooftops. And you'll get passionate and intense. Because lies have driven most of us. Even after we're saved, lies drive a lot of us. And we still need affirmation. We still need appreciated. We still live up and down and get hurt at times. And we put people in the position to make us or break us, and we're only as good as they're doing us. And then they become our reason for the way we are. Now we're justified, so tomorrow has to be the same because there's no new belief. And all of a sudden it's a rat race. No wonder the light ain't shining bright. So we don't really see who we've become. Now we're just a product of whatever, but it's not him. And yet our hearts are good inside, and we didn't wake up to hurt nobody, and we're not trying to live hypocrisy. And we do believe he died and he's the Lord and he forgives our sin, but we haven't found ourselves in him. The day you owe me something is the day I'm as good as you pay. You don't owe me a thing, I promise. That's what's wrong with me. No, I got free from me a long time ago. And it made me free from you. So now I can finally see you clear and love you. Because you don't owe me anything. You can't break my heart. You can't slow the train down. You either jump off the tracks or it runs you over. But you can't stop this thing. Because it's hinged on truth, not you. That's powerful. So every day is already set through the truth, because the truth makes you free. You got to continue in it so you know it. You continue in the old language. You let the old feelings run rampant. You don't be a steward of your own heart and guard your own heart. Out of it flows the issues of life. You're in trouble, even though your heart's good. Just wrong believing. Just a little bit of wrong believing. Just a little bit of leaven. Just a little bit of wrong believing. And all of a sudden, the whole lump is leavened, and you wonder how you got here. It's because you took a little personal account of something, because you got a little rubbed, because you had a little expectation on somebody, and they didn't do what you thought, and you took it and internalized it, and you let it hit you personally. It could be that quick, just that quick. And then somebody else says something, and now you're touchy. Now your spouse comes home, and they actually love you, but you're vulnerable, and they say something, and you don't even hear what they said, because you're looking through different eyes. Next thing you know, it's chaos, and you'd even know how you got this far gone.
and you're sure the whole world's your problem. It's a self-centered delusion. It started at the fall. And unless you deny yourself and learn to love not your own life, not your life in Him, your own life. You treasure your life in Him, your own life. Unless you love not your own life unto death, you won't overcome. You okay? Come on, I'm just crying out my heart. You don't even have to believe me. They gave me a mic, I'm crying out my heart. And I'm going to keep living this way. See this thing, and I'm not trying to be arrogant right now. I'm going to get on a plane on Sunday, fly home. I'm going to live this way for the rest of my days. Nobody can do about it. I'm not even asking you to agree with me. But at least hear what I'm saying and take it to God. Look at the Word. Think about where your life is. Think about what your life's been producing. Go ahead and be bold and look at it without condemnation. Ask yourself this question. If everybody in the world was a Christian at the level I'm living Christianity, would it matter? Come on, get serious. Don't get religious. Don't just go to church. Be her. Be her. Ask yourself straight questions. If everybody responded in life the way I do to people, would the world know His love? Or would they just know another human expression that's common to men? Let me ask you this. If you're discouraged, isn't it because your focus is on yourself and how whatever you're discouraged over is affecting you and costing you and putting you in the position of? Isn't discouragement directly connected to self-centeredness? I've learned that most of us, because we don't think about this stuff a lot, just happen to think everybody's going to have their moments. We're all going to be discouraged. We just believe it's a normal part of life because we've experienced it from the time we can remember. We think anger is normal and we're all going to have it. The Bible says put it off. If the Bible says put it off, then it's not yours. It's not even for you to have. And the only reason you can be truly angry to the point of sin where it costs the identity of another in your eyes is because you took their life personal. And you're supposed to be dead. So if the Bible says put off anger, is it possible to live without anger towards men? I'm super passionate. I get passionate over topics and everything. But the stuff you see raging in me has nothing to do with costing any man their identity, their purpose, and their potential. I am all for bringing that out to the fullest. You get what I'm saying? Like if you do me wrong, I'm the worst person to do wrong if you don't want change, because I'm not going to go to a room and get mad and cry and ask God to cut you down, knock you off your high horse, and I can't believe you let them do that to me, Lord. I'm going to weep for you because I know if you knew who you were, you wouldn't have conducted yourself that way. And there's these words that are very familiar to me. I've heard them before. Somewhere I've heard them. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. Those words just ring. They come up in my heart in a situation like that. Because if they really knew, they wouldn't be doing it. I bet they're worthy of love. I bet their tears or my tears for them are doable. I bet you God hears that prayer. I bet you He hears the heart of His Son. I bet you grace will respond and get you in the middle of the night. That sure beats being angry, discouraged, broken, can't believe what they said. Pastor, I need counsel. Come on, you're not called to be Humpty Dumpty. Some of us had so many great falls. We got pieces scattered everywhere. And all the king's horses and all the king's men are trying to put us all back together again, but they can't. Why? Because only the king can through truth. So we're just looking to be glued back together. He's looking at us to be transformed. You're not Humpty Dumpty. Get off the wall. Stop the great fall. So is it possible to live without discouragement? I believe it is. Most pastors and leaders would tell me they don't agree with me. I've been told that that's an overstatement. Everybody's going to be discouraged. I said that's why you'll have your moments, because you believe it. I wonder if you let the gospel change what you believe and you have what you believe. I wonder if we're tricked into following our own experiences while we're singing, we're following Him. wonder if we're tricked into following each other when we sing we're following him. Wonder if we haven't let his life be our standard, but we've been dulled down by each other's experiences. Let me quote a scripture for you. It's Hebrews 12:3. It's there. You can check to keep me straight. But I read this book, and I'm so glad I did. Because if I wouldn't have read this book, I would have never been able to discern lies. I read this book, and all of a sudden, I started to discern things and go, oh, my. Because Hebrews 12:3 says that consider him. Consider who? So who's leading us? Who's guiding us? Who's our teacher? Where are we learning from? Consider him who endured such hostility against himself by sinners, lest you be weary and discouraged in your own soul. What's he saying? If you're discouraged, you got your eyes on you, you ought to consider him, and discouragement will never have a platform, no landing strip, no place to come in. There will not be a gate in your life for discouragement to park and empty out. What's the Bible telling you? Discouragement is never a Christian. It's somebody with a wrong view. Well, I'm just discouraged because the ministry ain't doing what I thought. But how's the truth changed? How's your effectiveness and the light in your life changed? See, you put all your stock in ministry. You start getting your identity from what you're doing instead of who you've become. And you're going to get way deceived and make mistakes. So many people are tricked into finding their identity through what they do. What they're called to instead of who they've become in him. You don't minister to be appreciated. You get appreciated and you minister. You don't do anything to be. You be to do. It's backwards. That's why so many people live up and down and have highs and lows. That's why a lot of people crash and never get up. And 10 years later, they're still talking about the venture they set out on that never worked out. And they're wondering how they missed God because they were sure it was God. But they're stalemated and they're doing nothing in the Lord. Why? Because they were finding their identity through their calling and gifting. And they feel like they failed and believe that. So they're veiled. They have no intimacy and there's no reproduction of Christ. Just a sad story of yesterday. But if we don't understand this, we're just trying to counsel them into encouragement instead of crush that lie and get it off of them. Yeah? Because if you don't break the lie and they start off on another journey, now they're looking over their shoulder wondering if this is going to work. And am I going to fail twice at strike two? Boy, I don't even want to try again. It's amazing how we think a lot of these things are prayer issues and just feeling better in the moment. It's rarely a prayer issue, these kind of things. It's a truth issue. It's putting truth into the thing so they can see different and come out of that cloud. So they stop weighing their value based on this thing, but they weigh their value on Christ crucified and who they're called to be in him. See, because the ministry might not be happening, but every day you can shine. The thing you set out to do might not be working the way you thought, and people might not be getting behind it and supporting it. But who knows, you can walk in love, you can make peace, you can show mercy. Look, nobody can take that from you but you getting your eyes off of that purpose. My wife can be living out of control. My kids can be running wild. I still have to answer by faith. What am I doing today with the Jesus I know? Or am I going to let where they're not decide where I am? Am I going to justify not being like Christ because of people? Well, I'm done living that way. You don't even have to agree with me. For some reason, I feel like I need to keep saying that. I don't even know why. I don't feel like nobody's really disagreeing or attacking what I'm saying. It doesn't matter to me. I'm not here to be right. I'm just crying out. I'm just going to live with a conscience what I'm convicted by. One day I'm going to stand before him and be glad I believed. Yeah? Ugh. Find strength in that stuff, girl. Yeah? We don't have to be pushed around and shoved around by the same old lies. You can wake up every day, not arrogant, not proud, not haughty, confident. And how he sees you through his son. And you can hold on to that and stop trying to find some false sense of identity, false sense of security, some temporal thing called love. I felt the room. You said it. I said, I'm concerned there's been more pain through relationships than blessing. And the room groaned last night because a lot of people aren't sure that's not true. The words "I love you" have been misused more than they've ever been rightly appropriated. They're usually spoken for our benefit because they work in the moment. Well, look, I love you. Smooth things over. Why? Because everybody so desperately needs to believe they're lovable. So the words I love you just work because we're desperate and vulnerable. But Christ crucified says you're lovable. The I love you came from heaven. You get it this way. See, and here's the raw truth of the gospel. We haven't discerned this thing and preached it loud enough. We are not here to be loved by God. We are here to be the expression of the love of God. Our goal in life is not to be loved by God. Our goal in life is to be the expression of the love of God. Adam was made to love, not need love, be love. All of us grew up in need of love. Why? We were born into Adam, so let's get born again. Let's get grafted back into the vine. Let's get secure again, and let's get loved by God so we can be the love of God to others. We have not preached that as Christianity. We've preached blessing, answer to prayer, benefit, protection, provision, full vats and barns, favor. What about becoming love? Where your heart's protected in that one truth that no one owes you a thing because you woke up to be more like him. And every day you lay in your bed and wake up, you can settle that in your heart and ask Holy Spirit to help you because that's your goal. And it ain't about failing, it's about becoming. But you got to start there if you're going to ever finish. You got to put something in the ground if something's going to grow. You can't grow weary in well-doing and say, oh, I'll never get this. No, no, no. You got to start where he finished. Be righteous in his sight and say, thank you for a new heart, a new motive. Today I'm going to step out in this truth. Nobody owes me a thing. I'm done being frustrated at my boss at job, my boss on the job. I'm done praying for a new job because I can't stand my coworkers. And then I go to church and sing, Holy is the Lamb. Something's wrong. I'm done. I'm done complaining about the coworkers at lunch with my family. I'm done teaching my kids that this attitude is normal and everybody gets frustrated and spouts now and then. I'm done. You got to start somewhere. And if you catch yourself in repeat performance, you back off as soon as you realize it and you run to him. You don't run from him. And you don't say, I'm failing. You say, I'm growing. Because before I wouldn't have blinked, but now I see it. And in short time, you're changed. And next thing you know, you have a job and all you can do is be glad that you have a job and do your work unto God. And you don't even see the things that used to anger you. You see something totally different because you've been changed. And the eye is the lamp of the body. And if your perspective, your view is single, your whole body's flooded with light. It doesn't say unless, of course, you work at a job that's cruddy and everybody mistreats you. It says if you see clear, you will be clear. The eye is the lamp of the body. You can see what a man sees by what a man bees. You can tell what a person understands and believes by the conduct of their life. That's why you know them by their fruit.
You get it?
You can sing I believe songs the rest of your life, but what you live is what you believe. You can let words take the place of reality. You can get good at a language and never become that thing. See, the truth is there anybody Spanish here in the room that speaks fluent Spanish? You can speak it? Okay, there's another one. I got two right here. Look. Okay, you can see I'm not Spanish, but you're Spanish. I can see it. You're Spanish. So you can speak it. I can learn the language and speak it as fluent as you, but it'll never make me Spanish. Be very careful we don't learn the language of Christians. That's not what makes you Christian. Christ-likeness does. Are you with me? Yeah? You want to help me with something? I won't embarrass you too bad. Just come here. I won't make you say nothing. I just need you to stand beside me. I'm picking you on purpose because it's going to be funny. What's your name?
Ayana.
Ayana. Isn't that pretty? My name's Dan. Now watch. You just met Dan and Ayana. Will you ever mix us up? See, I told you, everybody. You ain't going to get us confused? You ain't going to look at Ayanna and say, now, are you Dan? I think I met you before. Are you Dan? You ain't going to look at me and say, I think you're Ayanna. We look a little different. For one thing, she's a girl. And there's some other distinct differences. She's a whole lot shorter. We definitely different skin color. Would you ever mix us up? Watch. But Ayanna and Dan, every day, because we don't look nothing like each other, but every day we can wake up and look just like him. And that's what makes Ayanna and me one. Guys, we have this like thing going on. Christ in Ayanna, the hope of glory. And Christ in Dan, the hope of glory. And I'm living in PA, and she's down here in Augusta, and we both wake up in the morning, and we both pursuing to look like him. That's the unity of faith. That makes us one.
Amen.
Thank you.
You get it?
So I'm not trying to be like you, and you ain't trying to be like me. We're just privileged to pursue to be like him. And grace says it's possible. And he's willing, or he wouldn't say, follow me. You quoted a scripture out of Romans 8. And you said, if he didn't spare his own son, how much more freely will he give us all things through the son? You want to hear what that says in context? Not that you misused it. You didn't. I'm not correcting you, Susie. She just used it, and I love the scripture. It says, we've been predestined to be conformed to his image. And who he predestined, he called. And who he called, he justified. And who he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can possibly be against us? For if God did not spare his own son, but he delivered him up for us all, how shall he not give us freely all things through that same son? All things what? Full vats and barns? Everything necessary to be conformed to his image. Let me quote 2 Peter 1. I read the book. It's all here. It's life-changing. This is life-changing. You don't read it because it's a devotional. You don't read it to quote it. You don't read it to sound heady and smart in the Lord. You read it to know him. And knowing him changes your life. 2 Peter 1 says you have exceedingly great and precious promises. Now look, if it's exceedingly great, it's more than enough. It's more than you'll need. Exceedingly great and precious promises by which has nothing to do with full vats and barns. Exceedingly great and precious promises by which through them you partake of his divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. He's not talking about pornography. He's talking about self-centered, unsatisfiable desire. Men seeking for themselves. He says what happens is the promises ensure that who he is comes into us and separates us from the thing that was destroying and corrupting us. There's a corruption in the world. Every day, men are waking up living for themselves, even Christians. That's why they're discouraged. That's why they think their faith ain't working. That's why they got even more scripture on their fridge quoting over their day and their circumstances. Your goal is to shine, not get better circumstances. Your goal is to manifest him, to walk in love and make peace and show mercy. If you're putting all your effort in things going the way you're hoping, you're going to stumble when they don't go the way you're hoping and wonder what's wrong with you. Where am I missing it in prayer? I need to grow in faith. And you're putting all your effort, calling it faith, into your day going better instead of looking like him in your day. Are you with me? We've been tricked into this thing. I've been around it. It's just a gospel that benefits me. A gospel that serves me. Instead of what I can become in him. A gospel that changes me. Sometimes we have a special speaker. I don't perceive that in this room because you guys know my heart. But you have a special speaker and people come from around. And they come with an anticipation of what might God might do for them. And I'm not saying it's 100% wrong. What I'm saying, that's a way lesser motive than why Holy Spirit's here. You come to a meeting, you don't come to a meeting. Like, Holy Spirit's not hovering over a meeting because of what God wants to do for all the people. He's hovering over the meeting for how he can make the people more like what he paid for. Look, if people can't see him in you, why would they ever want what you say you have? Now you're just passing theology and trying to get a head nod. Look, your workplace is a mission field without you getting into works. It's just you're changed. You go to work, you're different. You think different. You respond different. You're not being religious. You're not trying to preach through a bullhorn. You've been with Jesus. You've been in your room. You put off. You put on. You go to work. You're changed. And honestly, in a negative way, it seems, it bothers people when you're changed because they'd rather you be just like them so nobody has to think about it. When I got saved, my coworkers freaked out, man. They were like, you're in a cult. You're brainwashed. I'd laugh and say, my brain's been thoroughly washed. And they would be like, ah, and they'd run from me. And they just kept bringing up all the bad stuff I had done in 13 years of employment. And remember when you this, and I remember when you that. Well, what about when you? I said, listen, that was the old man. That was the man I was before I had this revelation. But you won't, watch what I said boldly. You won't see that in this man. Those days. You know what I did to my company? I went up and I told my company, the head of my company, that I'd been pilferaging. I opened up cases I had stole from them over the years. I ate goods and foods while I worked there. I pilfered just like everybody else. When the lights went out, when the power went out in the storm, we all ran to the seafood section and busted open crab meat. The power was out and I'm just eating crab meat like a pig. I'm just... The lights would come on. There's empty cans of crab meat. We all smell like crab, and nobody ate no crab. You can't even wash crab off of you. So I figured in my head that I had stolen, and I made it a little more liberal. I figured I had stolen about $700 worth of product from my company as I worked there. So I wrote them a check and sat down with my company manager and told him, I'm very sorry. It was the days of darkness in my life, and I'm being honest. I'm coming out clean, and I want to make restitution and peace with you. I believe I cost you this much as an employee. And if you choose to fire me for the information, that would be your call, but I'd rather live in honesty than in deceit. And he just looked at me and said, are you serious? Are you for real? You're trying to give me this? You're telling me you used to eat stuff and you're paying for what you think you ate? I said, yeah, because my life's changed. He said, that I can see. Keep your check. Go be the employee you're intending to be. We're honored to have you on board. Because he knew I was changed. He knew that I wouldn't do that unless I saw different. He wasn't worried about me cracking open no cases anymore. He was glad to have me on board. My coworkers fought hard to stay the same. They used to hit me hard with all kinds of stuff. They'd put mockings on the bulletin board all the time. Persecutions for 2.5 years persecuted me on that bulletin board. How are you going to persecute me when I'm living in true peace, hearing the voice of God, walking in the most freedom I ever thought was possible? How are you going to make fun of what you don't understand when the man got it? You going to mock me? Are you kidding me? You can't cost me a thing. I will feel bad for you. Mocking and scoffing what you don't understand. You going to do little catcalls at the time clock like a third grader? And you're a grown man and you're going to stand four back and do little things and everybody chuckles and I'm supposed to feel less than who I am because of that? You're kidding me. I felt bad for them because I knew they didn't know. And I'm leaving the building with the living God on the inside of me. I'm going to get in my car and he's with me and he'll never leave me or forsake me. Never judge me for the sins I committed, but for righteousness he paid for. And then I'm probably going to pump gas and touch somebody and bless and they're going to cry. Seen it all the time, more than I can. And then they're going to say, oh, that's amazing. And I say, he's amazing. Do you know him? Man, you ought to know him. Let's pray. And you're going to mock me. And persecute me. I'm going to go home and have nothing but love for my family no matter what they're producing and live in freedom. And you're going to persecute me. Not today, friend. You might think you're persecuting me. But it makes me pretty flaky to think about it, see? Why? Because nobody can keep me from him. I'm going to lay on my bed and have peace. I'm going to hear his voice, and you can't stop that. There ain't enough persecution. There ain't enough posts, critical stuff, blogs, whatever is all out there. I think I'm getting close, ain't I? I'm a caveman. But I hear all these terms, so I'm figuring it out. But it's all out there. It don't matter how much all that's out there. Nobody can keep you from being with him but you. But if you ain't secure in him, you're still moved by what everybody says. You're still moved by feelings. Sometimes we sell as cheap as just a bad look, or we read into a look and now we have ourselves insecure. I wonder why they looked at me like that. And you talk about it for 20 minutes in the car with your spouse. Now you got yourself believing stuff that might not even be real because you're insecure, because you're vulnerable. I refuse to live that way. He paid too high of a price for me to stay there. I'm just going to stay okay whether you think I'm okay or not. They say, brother, you are out of your mind. I'm like, no, I'm probably out of yours. Yeah, I'm losing it right now. I'm sorry. Back up. Let's back up and regroup. Help me, Jesus. Partake of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through self-centered seeking. What a revelation. That means they ain't an ounce of selfishness in him. That's why he walked the earth so easily and freely in the midst of so much controversy and pressure. That's why he never bent. That's why he never changed. Because he never woke up one day for himself. He sought first the kingdom of God. And he loved the people in front of him. The freest place you'll ever live. Seeking first the kingdom of God. And loving one another. There is no freer place. How do you get there? Spending time with him. It'll never happen any other way. It's not going to get there because you watched on YouTube or stood here and listened to me preach it and actually believe it with all your heart. It's not going to make you get there. What's going to get you there is when you communicate it with the Lord. When you wrap faith around these truths and actually believe he's in your bedroom or in your car or taking a walk with you. And you just say, Lord, I just thank you that you made me for a way higher cause than what I've ever understood and pursued and lived. Man, you're not just here to bless me. You're here to put who you are inside of me and transform me. And all of a sudden, it's your own communication. It's your own language. It's your own exchange. It's your own expression. But here's what I know. You're saved by grace through faith. So every time you release faith in the truth of what we're saying, grace comes to make that truth your reality, and you change without biting your lip. And he's so good. And then somebody recognizes your change and says, man, what's up with you? And you, and all you can do is weep because you haven't done anything to be different. You've just been with him and you've just surrendered and yielded like clay. And the master potter is making something. Oh. So all glory goes to who? So there isn't no super Christian, just believers. Yay. So we're all just believers, and who gets all the glory? So no man has anything except it's been given, and we are what we are by the grace of God. So there's no super Christian. Let's stop idolizing Christians. He's amazing. He's faithful. Let's just recognize believers. And guess what we can all be? Believers, because we're all called to believe. The selfish thing is more important than we realize. In the end, there's a whole group of goats and sheep in the Bible. It's Matthew, what, 25? The only difference between the sheep and the goats, and you can hammer me all you want with your quick thoughts on this if you want. I don't think you're doing that. I'm just talking at large. Because people are real quick to speak sometimes and not really think. But the only difference between the sheep and those goats in that story, it wasn't that one prayed a prayer to go to heaven and confess Jesus as Lord and the others didn't. See, that's what we make a Christian or not a Christian, if you prayed that prayer or not. We created a prayer about 80 years ago, called it the Sinner's Prayer, and that's the qualifier. And if you said it, you're in. And if you didn't say it, you're not in. What are we doing? The only difference between those two groups The one group recognized the need around them and laid down their lives to reach that need. The other group never even saw the need. He said, "Blessed are you of my Father. For when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you came." He said, "When is it, Lord, that we saw you sick and naked and hungry? For as much as you did it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. Go and enter in." And then he looks at the goats and says, "Depart from me, you. For when I was, he said, "When did we see you naked and hungry?" He said, "For as much as you failed to do it to them, you failed to do it unto me." It's a sobering parable. That what separated believers was one laid down its life for the sake of others and the others lived for themselves. Believers, unbelievers. He didn't say you had a chance to pray that prayer and you never prayed it. Come on, stop living so surface. It's not about what you pray, it's about what you live. We're notorious for it, man. We make our goal. So little Johnny's 14, he prays the prayer at the altar, and everybody's crying and snapping a picture and remembering that day. He might not even be crying. He just went up there. You'd be amazed how it works. I've been around it. Aunt Millie's pushing. She said, "Johnny, you need to get saved. You need to get up there. Just go up there." He goes up there and kneels. "Oh, Johnny's at the altar." Johnny's never lived a day for Jesus. Not one day. He's 28. He gets killed in a drunk driving accident. And all we remember is that day he knelt there when he was 14. Thank God he received him. And it's not the goal. The goal is not making it to heaven. The goal is turning people from the power of Satan to the power of God and getting them filled with the light so the light can cover the earth and the earth can be filled with his glory. But we preach this self-centered, self-serving, mystical thing that just benefits me one day, even if it's hell now. And miss the whole point of living in the Spirit of God. Hope you're okay. Okay, because I really went after it there. I got nervous. I had to look at the authority here and make sure we were good. I had healthy eye contact. I like you too, man. I got nervous. When you get nervous, you look to the authority. He was smiling. I was happy. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to put people down and know with best intention. I'm not saying that because people just pray that prayer, they're not saved and can't be saved. Who knows? God can work with anything, any level of faith, who knows? You can get somebody to pray that prayer and God can turn them on fire, and who knows? It can all work out. What I'm saying is, why did we turn it into that? Why don't we just preach the gospel? Why don't we just tell men they're destroying themselves? They're living for themselves. The only reason you're so angry, friend, isn't because your spouse and your kids did all this stuff you're saying. The reason you're angry is because you expect of them and they're failing you and you're letting them be your Lord and they're deciding you. And you're in bondage and you think they're your problem. No, you thinking for you is your problem. And you're only ever going to be as strong as the weakness around you unless you get a grip, pal, and die to yourself so you can even see them clear. That's how I pastor. That's how I counsel. I don't do real well crying along with you. I might weep a little bit if it's been really tough, but I'll only give you about 20 seconds of tears just so you know I have a heart. But I am not really interested in being sentimental with you, and I'm not really interested in saying, "Oh, I can't believe they did that to you. You must be so hurt." "Oh, it's okay, Jesus, Jesus." And then I call that spiritual. That's enablement. They will never change. The highest grace they receive is that you care in the moment. That's the highest grace they're receiving. Because if you don't change their belief system, you'll never see their feelings change. It's not ministry that makes you free. It's truth. And the only reason people aren't free is because of why? Absence of truth. So is our highest goal praying so they feel comforted? Or is our highest goal imparting a truth that brings freedom? I don't know what yours is. I'm just telling you that's my goal. So if somebody comes to me for help, they're probably not going to get me just hugging them and praying for them. I've been fresh. I pastored, okay? These guys know what I'm talking about. You're in the middle of stuff you wouldn't even want to be in sometimes. You're right there when the spouse found out that the other spouse is in somebody else's arms right now and falling apart, and the kids are in bed. This is real. And they're bawling their eyes out and freaking out and talking delirious because they're so not ready for this. And what the spouse is doing is so dictating their world in this moment. And it's the absolute headline story of their day. And they're in the most dangerous place of their life. Because they're going to get stereotyped and allow the actions of one person to decide their life and their response. But it's not going to be truth, and his name's not going to be Jesus. So you cry for 20, 30 seconds. It's not a joke. 20, 30 seconds and let them know you're sorry that they made that choice and you're sorry you're in that position because you know it's going to cause complications and we're going to have to walk through some things and it's going to cost a price. But nonetheless, you hold them and you weep for about 20, 30 seconds. But I promise you, that's all I'm going to give you even in that moment. Because me crying with you is not going to change a thing. But I'll let you know I care and I wish it didn't happen and I'm sorry we're in this position, but we are. So let's go through it together right now. So about after 20, 30 seconds, I got your shoulders. I'm looking you right in the eyes, and I'm saying, now listen to me. I know right now all the things that must be raging through you and how you're tempted to feel, but I want to tell you something right now, and I'll get stern, straight, so I have their attention and shake them out of all the crazy vibration stuff. Because all they're doing is picturing their spouse sleeping with somebody, and they don't need to be there. And I look them right in the eyes, and I'll say, I want to tell you something, no matter what they're doing right this minute as we're talking, because they're drifting. You are no less anointed, no less called. And Jesus lives in you, no less. And don't you for a second let what they're choosing to do decide what you're walking in. Because he is Lord. And in that day, what won't matter most is who they slept with. What will matter most is who you kept your eyes on and who you're walking in. Whew. You say, well, you ain't even giving them a chance to have no pain. You're going to have them in denial. No. Truth eludes and keeps you away from a lot of pain we think is normal. Jesus didn't have the emotions that we've suffered through. He wasn't sitting feeling lonely and forsaken and nobody likes me. And how much good do I got to do to get him to finally appreciate me? There wasn't an ounce of security in him, insecurity in him. He was so solid. He ain't on the cross going, I just can't believe they're taking it this far. They really are doing this. You just think after you do so much good, they change after a while. Lord, are you sure they're going to change? They ain't a second guessing in him. Why? He's already solid. He's not going to let what men don't see decide what he does see. He ain't going to let where people are or aren't decide where he is. Because he's in the Father and the Father's in him. I've talked to countless people that way. And I talk with boldness and stuff. And I kind of relate to Paul when he says I'm writing with boldness and speech. Because in my life, I haven't seen the way I've handled those situations hurt nobody. But I've seen a lot of folks walk through stuff that otherwise they'd have been marked by. You know what I mean by marked by? You have a fall like that, it devastates you, and 15 years later, you're still functioning, but you ain't the same. And you're still reliving that thing, and you still talk about it with your closest friends, and it's still flashing out of you now and then because you've never been resolved. Sometimes you bring somebody else into that mess because you have need, and you need support, and you don't want to be alone, but you don't even realize how all of a sudden you're seeing that other person through the stuff you didn't even resolve, and now you're treating them like you wouldn't even be treating them if none of this happened. Now you're reduced to survival instead of shining. I'm just talking. Are you guys okay? Man, this was an intense morning, man. I don't even know where the time went. Is it 12:09? Are you kidding me? Believe me, I'm not done. Last night I felt done. This morning I'm stopping. I actually feel a little raging inside right now. Can you tell I'm not mad at nobody? Can you tell I'm not here to scold you, set you straight? I'm crying out my heart in the hopes of telling you who you are, who you're called to be, and who you can live if you wrap faith around these truths. I promise you, you don't have to be beat down in your life, even if everybody around you that says they love you is proven something else. You do not have to be decided by that arena. I talk about it on a lot of tapes and stuff. I've purposed to exploit some things to help teach and train, but I don't go into depths. My buddies, and like my buddy Todd knows, when I did my last, because he knows, he was there when a lot of that was going on, and he was young in the Lord, and that's what made him love the Jesus in me, because he saw firsthand how I walked through life. He saw it when my wife was so depressed, believing she wasn't loved and valued. Even though I preach an identity all over the world, she's saying, they're only saying hi to me because they love you. They're only acknowledging me because I'm your wife. You're called. I'm not called. I just realized I don't matter. You just realized you don't matter? Jesus shed his blood for you. I would say you matter, honey. Yeah, but all the people that acknowledge me are just doing it because I'm with you. It's not because they value me. It's because I said, honey, stop. Whoa, what are you looking for? You're really concerning me. There's something missing here right now. Sweetheart, please. 8 years. 8 years. Letting that lie grow. To where I'm pastoring and she won't come to church. See, you don't even know what that's like till you're in that, see. But I can tell you it wasn't some crazy pressure that I couldn't bear. And I had no need of calling this man and saying, you better pray for me. I can't take much more. So my kids seeing all that craziness, having their own desires, even though they're seeing Jesus in daddy. My kids love me. They respect me. They know I'm for real. They certainly know it by now. I could read you stuff they've written me. It's beautiful. My wife honors me so much. It's ridiculous. It's not in a weird way. It's not in a false way. She just knows that I loved her like he does in her darkest season and didn't know how to grow weary in it. Because people say 8 years? Truth doesn't know time. And when you're selfless, you're selfless. So why do you say, I don't know if I can take anymore? What are you talking about? But yeah, but brother, sooner or later, things just get too much. We've just got to run out of steam, you know? People pray for me sometimes at churches. They say, well, they don't so much anymore because I talk about it and laugh, and I think the people listen to YouTube, I guess. But they used to say, you've poured out all weekend. You must be so. Let me just pray that God just fill you and pour back into you because you've poured out. I'm like, you aren't drinking from my cup. I'm not going dry. You're splashing in my saucer at best. There's no way you're getting to my cup. He's anointed my head. My cup runneth over. Spirituality is measured by overflow. If you're drinking out of the cup, of course I'm going dry. You're not drinking out of my cup. I'm no more weary now than I was when I got here. It's just so funny. 8 years. At the same time, my daughter made probably the worst decision of her now known life, and that cost her almost 8 years. It was amazing how eight seemed to be a number for everybody. My son started using drugs, listened to the pressures of his friends, and next thing you know, he's resenting me because he says, I'm so mad he's my dad because now I have to do Jesus. Everybody's expecting me to follow. See how the devil is? See what happens? So all of a sudden, instead of the beauty of relationship and the joy of getting to know Jesus, which is what I talked to him about 1,000 times over, to never believe these lies because they're going to take him down someplace he's never been created for. It's not that you have to do Jesus. You get to know Jesus. Grow in him. You are never called to be like me, son. There's nothing you have to follow concerning my footsteps except that you get the privilege of knowing him like every man on the earth. You're not pressured because you're my son. I've told him that 1,000 times over. But men will choose to believe what they believe. They have desires. They have things going on. They don't have the revelation the person telling them had. So he made bad choices. So he takes off and does drugs and gets messed up. And I mean, he's out there. He don't even want to talk to me. And it's not because I'm a bad dad. And if you're not secure, you know what you're saying? My whole family's blown apart. My wife, she can't even function. My daughter's doing things and put the gospel on the shelf that she should never be doing. My son's doing drugs. What a failure. What a bummer dad. I guess I'm a nobody. Are you kidding me? have fellowship with God every day. I'm understanding what's happening. I need to be in position. I can't change. He's a rock. He ought to be solid in me, because when they come to their senses, see, the prodigal son is not a story about the prodigal son. It's about a place to turn. It's about a father. You wouldn't have the story if you didn't have the father. We make the story the prodigal son. My Bible subtitles the prodigal son. No, amazing father. A father that doesn't know how to change his mind. A father like most of us haven't had, and if you had one close to that, praise God. But most of us don't have a clue. Because when we did wrong, we got treated wrong. When we messed up, we got yelled at. And a lot of us didn't even feel love and acceptance. And some of our dads grew up in a generation where it wasn't cool to show kindness, because that was weakness. And you wouldn't even have the prodigal son story if you didn't have the father. So for 8 years, my wife is in trouble. She's wanting to die. She said, it'd be better if I just die. Da-da-da-da-da. She has a meltdown. She goes into some overwhelmed thing. It flies into an hour-long seizure. Hour-long. Cuts off oxygen. Now she's in a coma, and she's brain damaged on life support. And I got voices in my head saying, see, she's eating the fruit of her lips. The stomach is full of her words. She's getting what she's deserved. And then this voice sounds like God trying to impose it. But don't worry. Be at peace. She'll be fine. I'll take good care of her. What a lying, foul devil. So what do? You pray for your wife. About 20 seconds and you walk out of the room. Because it's too much of a visual. You stand there. See, what we do is we wait for her to wake up. And we believe God moved when she opens her eyes. No, God moves when you pray believing. So when do you just believe God? So you know what we do? We pray, and she's still sucking on the tube. So now we're praying louder. We're trying another scripture that motivated me in my bedroom 2 months ago. Now we're waving a banner that means something, and we're trying to find faith in all these things because we're shook by what she looks like. Oh, come on. I've been around us enough, and I've done it myself. You just pray for 20 seconds, and you have her eyes popped wide open. You're talking to her like she's there, but you can't find her because there ain't nobody home. You can't look into her eyes. They ain't there. And that was my wife, the wife of my youth, the mother of my children, who I finally have the capacity to love in Christ. Now she's laying here in a coma. Don't you tell me I don't understand. I pop off for a reason. I get aggressive for a reason. Because I'm not preaching my theology to you. I got my own fiery furnaces. And he happens to be Lord. That's why there's passion in me and I can't do much about it. I don't have passion because I'm so excited because life is so smooth. He just walks me above the clouds. I have passion because I watched her wake up out of a coma in an hour and a half. I have passion because she has no brain damage or effects of that seizure. I have passion because my kids are filled with the Spirit and married and doing well in the Holy Ghost. See, my wife was in trouble for 8 years. Probably needed Jesus and a revelation of Jesus more than any time in her known life. And guess what, Susie? He happens to live in me. So now ain't the time to be an overwhelmed, frustrated, weary husband who needs counsel. Now's the time to understand and walk in love and change not. And when she wakes up out of that coma and sees you and asks what happened, and you start telling her, and she starts crying and saying, you held on to me. You didn't let me go. You ain't going nowhere. I love you. And all of a sudden she realized I wasn't seeing what she was seeing. I was seeing something else. Purpose, destiny, potential, legacy. All of a sudden she realized I've been deceived. I've been believing a lie for years. And in that moment, God began to walk her out of that lie and restore her. And her second biggest challenge as a mama was this, that my deception in my life empowered my children to do what they're doing. So she felt condemned. And I had to walk her out of that 20 times over, times 10. But if you don't understand what I'm saying, after the third time, you say, well, you need to just stop it. Now there's passion in your voice in the wrong way, and now she's hearing a negative tone and expressing that you're a little bewildered, a little belabored by her. Next, we don't even realize how we talk to each other. We get so familiar with each other. We express frustration and don't even blink. Well, just stop. Well, you always got to talk when I'm talking. Well, look, no, honey, I love you, but you're just always talking when I'm talking. And we think that's okay because we say, I'm sorry. And we prove that we have needs, wants, and expectations. You live in a family of four, and you put the other three in a position where they have to respond to you, and you force them to respond because of your attitude, your actions. You're living at their expense. That's the opposite of laying down your life. It's perversion of love. Young people, you get in a fuss, and you go to your room and say, whatever, and you just slam your door, and your parents can't even get in there, and they're trying to talk, and you just stay in there and pout. You're living at the expense. Even if your parents did something they need to adjust, don't you let where your parents aren't decide where you are. Jesus is greater than that. Spouses, don't give your spouse the silent treatment to convey your feelings. What's the matter, baby? What's the matter, honey? Nothing? Nothing? No, I'm okay. I'm fine. Come on, girl. We've been together how long? I know you ain't fine. Talk to me. Nah, I'm okay. You just walk into another room. That's control and manipulation. You're trying to stay in charge. Here's the truth. Jesus would never do that. So why are you? Could you imagine missing the mark, man? And you go talk to the Lord and he cold shoulders you. You go say, Lord, I am so sorry. And you're sobbing because you really want change in your life. And he totally ignores you and cold shoulders you. He says, I think I'll go over here and listen to Dan worship me for a little while. Come on, we've done the silent treatment. I used to do it all the time. It's an old power play in our marriage, you know, and nobody ever wins. We're just boasting and not knowing him like we sing when we live that way. Come on, it's possible to leave church and have serious animosity in the car just over where we're going to eat because you always get to choose. And why don't I ever? And how come? Well, now I got to eat that again. Mom, just being, we get so desensitized and actually think all that is so normal that if somebody talks about it, it's too extreme and hypo-spiritual and you got to get real, brother. We got to live our lives. Yeah, live our lives in him. Because if it's not giving life, then it's stealing life. And anything in the middle is lukewarm. If it ain't giving life, it's stealing life. Yeah. Amen, brother. Are you guys okay? I'm done. I got to quit. I think this is just a little teaching time here, but I don't know that we're going to do a lot of prayer and ministry right now, but would you please be encouraging this thought as we close? Am I way too late? Are we okay? Can I close? We'll be out of here in just a few minutes. I'm trying to believe that. I'm not asking you to. I'm trying to believe that. I'm trying to believe that. I mean well. I'm not asking you to believe that. Apart from communion with the Lord, I'm not talking about your prayer list of needs, and I'm not talking about praying for your church and your leaders, and that's all good. There's supplication. There's all manner of prayer. I'm talking about your communion time with God. I'm talking about intimacy with the Lord. See, it's an intimacy where you conceive. You got to be with him if you're going to bear the fruit of who he is. You got to be with him if who he is going to come out of your life. Yeah? Well, what's that look like? It just looks like you believe in what he says through his son. It could be you waking up in the morning, Father, I just thank you for loving me so much. You know how many Christians haven't said that when they're all alone and just initiated that out of their own heart? I've asked questions over the years as a pastor. I found a large percentage of Christians never even think that when they were alone. They just pray for their kids or they pray for their job. I've learned that rarely do a Christian just walk through the house, get into the kitchen, and just stop in the middle of the kitchen and say, Father, you're just so awesome. I just appreciate the way you've robed me in righteousness and see me as if I've never sinned. My goodness, Lord, you make me feel clean in your presence. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. That sure beats complaining and worrying how the day's going to unfold. And who's going to treat you right or wrong. And is your spouse going to be happy when they come home from work? Or are they going to have that look? And all day, you talk to two friends about it, they walk in with the look, and now you're already determined by the look, and Jesus has very little effect on your life. But boy, we're there on Sunday. We look nice and holy, holy. Is this okay? I'm just preaching, man. Oh, man, that when I feel it. Oh! You just wake up in the morning, Father, you're so good to me. Man, thank you for your life in me. Thank you that stress and strife and frustration, discouragement, man, you have taught me that they are things of yesterday. They were things in Adam, but you're in me and I'm in you. And I thank you for teaching me how to love not my own life unto death today. God, I so appreciate the wisdom that nobody owes me a thing. We are going to have an amazing day. Time will remember this day because I'm going to live it in your name.
Whew. See, that makes my hair stand up. Ooh.
Come on, everybody in this room can start there. If you believe there. Everybody in this room can let all the lies fall away by just believing he loves you and starting where he finished. You love me. You paid a price to redeem me. Thank you. Thank you for putting your life in me. Holy Spirit, I welcome you in my life. Lead me in truth today. Man, as I read my Bible, I'm not interested in doing a devotion or getting my chapter in case pastor asks me where I'm feeding in the word. I really, do you ask people that? Thought, was that a word of knowledge? But just, man, I just want to open this book and know you. I believe you're here. I believe you're revealed here. I want to know you. And as I see you, I believe I'll become more and more the expression of what I see. God, have your way in me. How could you talk like that, be with him and believe that, and not have grace begin to make changes in your life that are dramatic? I'm done being frustrated and discouraged and giving up on people and letting my spouse determine this and that. Man, teach me to love. Man, I want to be a high example to my children, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You pray that way. Your wife believed the lie for 8 years. You stood your ground. You didn't change your mind. I keep this little pink note. I read it 25 times in services. This is from my wife, not somebody that watches me on YouTube. There's a difference. There's a little difference, Susie, right? From a YouTube fan to my spouse. She probably sees me a little more close up. This is the kind of notes that I get from her. She has them in my suitcase. I have cards in the one pocket. I pulled out and read them, and I'm like, this girl, wow. It's from your wife. You want notes like this from your wife. She can put them on pink all she wants. I'm good with it. Hope you have the best weekend ever. You're a true man of God. And I doubt God can find many men, if any, on this earth with your integrity, your character, and your heart. She means that because she lives with me. She's not boasting on me, and I'm not boasting on me in front of you. That's what she believes. Is that what, that's what we live. She's not writing that in faith. So I become what she's speaking. So wives, don't elbow your husbands, please. And husbands, don't get condemned by this. Be inspired. That you're called to love. Period. I love you doesn't say, do you love me? I love you says, I love you. And it's all it ever says. Can I pray over you guys? Please have intimacy with the Lord. Please know you can go to him. Please let the veil be unveiled and lifted and have boldness before God because of the blood of Jesus. Anything that keeps you from him is a lie. Any reason you might come up with of why you can't be in that place of prayer and intimate, it's a lie. Anything that makes you feel uncomfortable can't be the truth. Go be with him. Start as small as you want. Ease in as easy as you feel you need to. But please be with him. Being with him changes your life. Listening about him convicts your life. Being with him changes it. Be with me. Father, I pray for grace in this room on every heart. I pray for grace on every family. Father, where individuals are concerned, I just pray right now that everybody has the ability and capacity, no matter what's going on in life, to hear, receive, and respond to these words. And I pray that great grace come on every soul, every heart, and every mind. Lord, I pray that you would have your way continually in us and continue to form Christ in us, like Paul labored tirelessly till Christ be formed in people. Form who you are in us, and let who you are be the expression of our day. I pray for strength. I pray that no one would be deceived and grow weary while well doing. And I just thank you, Lord, we would all run well till the end. I bless this house and the people in it, and I ask wisdom on the leadership, and they would continue to plow the ground of men's hearts and continue to sow these things. And I'm honored to co-labor with them, and I ask for the fruitfulness of it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay. I just feel done. I just feel like it was a teaching time, and I just want to pour out and teach and encourage. So if you want to do anything else, or want to pray or do anything or ministry or whatever, I just feel like I'm done. Okay? Okay.